Today on The Journey.
And like the disciples, sometimes fear can just paralyze us. And then Jesus comes. And we feel that familiar touch. And he says, get up. Let's go. Don't be afraid.
Conquering your fears doesn't always require power and resolve. Sometimes the only remedy is a gentle touch and kind command from God. In this half hour, Ron Moore explores that transforming experience in the lives of three cowering disciples. Before that, I want you to know about Living Grounded. It's a fully illustrated, interactive study of the foundational truths underlying the Christian faith. Living Grounded is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you how to get yours later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, See His Glory on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Today we're going to look at the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus' appearance changed in front of the disciples. It is an amazing story, and I want to set the context before we look at it. The people of Israel wanted a Messiah. They wanted someone to deliver them from the tyranny, the oppression of Rome. They wanted this political and military power in the Messiah, but they had missed one thing, something that had been prophesied 700 years earlier by Isaiah when he wrote in chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. We turned each one to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the sins or the iniquity of us all. They missed that. Sometimes we want something so badly, we miss important parts of the process. And that's what the disciples did regarding the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah, just not the suffering part. So Jesus took them up to Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. On his way, you remember from last time, he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And remember, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood, Peter, could not have revealed that to you, only God from heaven. And then Jesus began to speak about his suffering. He began to speak about these things prophesied in Isaiah 53. And remember, Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Jesus, man, that's a downer. That's not going to happen to the Messiah. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are speaking Satan's words. You are tempting me to shortcut the cross. Our story today takes place 6 days later. We can only assume, as Mark told us last week, that Jesus spoke about his suffering plainly. And we can only assume that he continued to speak plainly about his suffering for the next 6 days. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. We don't know which mountain he led them up. Some say Mount Hermon. Some say it was another mountain. Certainly Mount Hermon was in that area. It really doesn't matter the mountain, but he took them up to a high mountain, and he took three disciples with him. Jesus had 12 disciples, but it was no secret to any of the disciples that there were three in his inner circle. The leaders of the disciples were Peter, James, and John. The leader of the three was James. These three thought probably that they were going up to the mountain with Jesus to pray. They had done that often before. It could have been night when they went up. Luke tells us they were sleepy when they got up on top of the mountain, but they had no idea what was in store for them. Right before their eyes, Jesus' face and his appearance changed. Look at verse 2. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the snow. As they are revealing this incident later on, there are no words to describe it. So they have to use comparisons, similes. It shone like the sun. It was as white as the snow. When Mark tells this story, he says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Luke, when he tells the story, said his clothes became as bright as flashes of lightning. Now, no wonder there were no words to describe it, because think what is happening. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. And being fully man, he loses none of his deity. And being fully God, he loses none of his humanity. He is unique. And there on that mountain, for this brief moment, Jesus, who had held his deity in check, he allows the fullness of God to come out of his body. He is transfigured before them. He is shining light before them. The word transfigured is the Greek word metamorphosis. That's where we get our English word. It's a picture of the butterfly, the caterpillar that builds a cocoon and then emerges as a butterfly. The change that we see on the outside came from within. And so Matthew says a metamorphosis took place with Jesus. What was inside him came out. Bright light, dazzling light, like lightning. An amazing picture of the glory of God demonstrated in the person of Christ. And then look who showed up. Look at verse 3. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Think about it. Two heroes of the past. Peter, James, and John had heard about these guys from the time they were little. These men were larger than life, and there they stood talking with Jesus. Now, there's a lot of discussions among commentators why it was Moses and Elijah. The common explanation is Moses was there as the lawgiver representing the Old Testament law. Elijah was there, a powerful prophet of the Old Testament representing the prophets. It's interesting that these two men are the last Old Testament figures mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, the last two verses of the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament mentions these men, Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So there are Moses and Elijah, recognizable, talking to Jesus. Now, James and John absorbed the moment. Peter couldn't contain himself. So Peter, being Peter, says this in verse 4. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Some commentators say that Peter was going back to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Some say that it was late at night, and so Peter wanted them to stay longer. So he says, let me build some shelters so you can stay here overnight. This is too cool for you to leave. The gospel writers Matthew and Mark are not so kind to Peter. Mark says he didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. And Luke says he didn't even know what he was saying. These guys interacted together. They ripped on each other. They joked around, and can you imagine James and John relating that story and saying, Peter, what were you thinking about? It is good for us to be here, really? Did you say that? And Peter said, well, you guys were so scared, you didn't say a word. Just like in the boat when Jesus was walking out, I got out of the water, and you stayed in the boat. So I don't want to hear from you. But then Peter said, man, was I scared. I was so scared I didn't even know what I was saying. In his fearful offer of those three shelters, Peter unwittingly put Jesus on par with Moses and Elijah. I'm going to build a shelter for you, Jesus. I'm going to build a shelter for Moses. I'm going to build a shelter for Elijah. In fact, think of it, in the disciples' minds, Moses and Elijah were probably elevated over Jesus. I mean, they had walked with Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, they interacted with him, but here's Moses and Elijah. And so right in the middle of Peter's statement, God interrupts Look at verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. A voice from the cloud said, just think of it, God bellowing this forth. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The same thing he said at the baptism, but now he adds these three words. Look at the exclamation mark. Listen to him. The Father wanted the disciples to know that the Son was not on par with Moses, was not on par with Elijah. He was distinguished. He was exalted. He was preeminent. Listen to him. It's easy for us, isn't it, to become followers of men rather than followers of Jesus. We have set so many people up on a pedestal. We follow their systems. We follow their writings more than we do Jesus. We talk about going to this study or that study because it's put out by this person. Great stuff. Satan would always want us to desire to follow men or women rather than Jesus. They'd been frightened the whole time. But man, when they heard the Father's voice, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. Jesus, who had been transfigured, the glory of God shining through him, standing with Moses and Elijah in their glorious splendor, voice coming from heaven. Look what he does in verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And then they went down the mountain with him. Everything was back to normal. I want to stop here, and I want us to consider some important truths from this amazing story. The first one is this. The transfiguration proved the deity of Jesus. For most of his time on earth, the light of the world kept the light inside him. But for that brief period of time, when he was on that mountain, Jesus released the glory of God within him. And the timing of the event was strategic. You remember 3 years that Jesus taught on earth. The first year was the year of inauguration, his baptism, when he started his ministry, when he chose his disciples. The second year was the year of popularity. His fame is spreading throughout Israel. The last year is the year of opposition. That's where we are here. And Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He is making his way back to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And the disciples are having a hard time with that. They hear what he says about suffering, but it's going to be hard for them to see the one they've walked with hanging there on a cross. But when they see him on the cross, and when they see his suffering, and when it looks like he is the victim of those around him, when it looks like he is powerless, they have the transfiguration. And they can always remember, we saw God in the flesh. John says it this way in John chapter 1, we have seen his glory. What's John talking about? Talking about transfiguration. We saw the glory of God bursting out of Christ. The glory of the one and only. Peter's more specific. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Peter says this, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. The transfiguration also drove home the truth about Jesus' suffering. Look at verse 3, back in Matthew 17. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, what in the world do you think they were talking about? Well, Luke answers that question for us. When Luke tells the story in his gospel, here's what he says. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. They talked about his death. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about the cross. Moses and Elijah were talking to their Savior. They're standing there. Jesus is holding none of his deity back at this point. It's bursting through him. Moses and Elijah are standing in glorious splendor. Think of that picture. And what are they talking about? Jesus beaten and bruised and crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. What a contrast. And the disciples had heard Jesus talking about that when he sat on a rock on a mountainside. They heard Jesus talking about that when he leaned against a tree at night when the campfire was crackling. But now he was talking about it with deity bursting forth from him, talking about the suffering. This proved that the suffering of Jesus was nothing new. The old covenant and the new covenant were not separated, but they were connected. Moses, the lawgiver, was talking to the one who would come and fulfill the law, the one who had never broken the law but would die for those who couldn't help but break it. Elijah, the prophet, was talking to the one who would come and fulfill every prophecy. They were talking to their Savior. And I can't help but think they were thanking Jesus for what he was going to do. And they were encouraging him. And the disciples heard it all. The glory on one hand, the agony of the cross on the other. The transfiguration also provided undeniable evidence of eternal life. You ever wonder if it's really true? Is that just something we like to tell ourselves to kind of numb the pain of loss or the inevitability of death? Well, Jesus had told his disciples, "He who believes in me will what? Never die." And the disciples said, "That sounds great. I hope it's true." But on that mountain, there was proof of eternal life. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. 900 years earlier, Elijah had been taken to heaven in a whirlwind. They were alive. They were talking with Jesus. These heroes of their past, they were alive even though they were dead. Speaking, they were recognizable. Speaking to Jesus, the clear evidence of eternal life. I know many of you have lost loved ones this past year, some even recently. And I just want to remind you, if they knew Jesus, they really did pass from death to life. They are more alive now than ever before. Sure, you miss them, but I got to tell you, you miss them more than they're missing you. They are with their Savior. They are with Jesus. They are not floating around on clouds playing harps. Boy, that'd get boring after a while, wouldn't it? They are in heaven doing the thing that God created them to do. Heaven's going to be a great place where we're reunited, but reuniting with them will be secondary to Jesus. Jesus will be the one that we bow before. The transfiguration provided undeniable evidence of eternal life. It also confirmed the great sacrifice of Jesus. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Don't tell anyone about the transfiguration. Don't tell anyone about Moses and Elijah until after the resurrection. Again, why did Jesus do that? Because he did not want people to believe in him for the wrong reasons. He didn't want people to say, oh, I trust in Jesus, he was transfigured. He didn't want people to say, oh, I trust in Jesus because he's the guy who can turn water into wine, or he's the guy who can raise the dead, or he's the guy who can do miracles, or he's the guy who can feed all these people with a little lunch. That's why I trust in Jesus. Those were all signs. Those were all things to say, listen to my words because of what I did. The real issue was the cross. Jesus wanted to make sure people trusted in him, not because of the transfiguration, but because of the cross. By the way, why do you trust in Jesus? Jesus continued to talk with them. Look at verse 10 down the mountain. Disciples ask him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? And Jesus explained to them, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore everything. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they didn't recognize him, but they've done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to have to suffer at their hands. Jesus here was talking about John the Baptist, and they get that in the next verse. He had called John the Baptist the Elijah that had come. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for him. And Jesus was saying Elijah did come. John the Baptist was the new Elijah, and they put him to death just like they're going to put me to death. The transfiguration confirmed the great sacrifice. One more thing. In this amazing passage where Jesus allows his deity to burst forth, we also see the tremendous humility of Jesus. For a time, he's there radiating, speaking with Moses and Elijah, the Father speaking from heaven. And then these great men left. Jesus is back to normal in his body as he continues his way to the cross. Look at verse 7. The disciples are scared to death on their face, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, who'd they see? That familiar face. They saw no one there but Jesus. What a picture of the Creator stooping down to interact with us, saying, hey, get up, time to go. Don't be afraid. And then what's he do? He walks with them down the mountain, answering all the questions they have. Beautiful picture of the humility of Jesus. Now, I don't know what you're going through today. You may be going through some things that are just extremely frightening. And like the disciples, sometimes fear can just paralyze us. And then Jesus comes. And we feel that familiar touch. And he says, get up. Let's go. Don't be afraid. Let's go do the things that I made you to do.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Are you living a life of spiritual transformation? Or do you feel stalled in a dry and lukewarm faith? Well, you can take steps now to energize your walk with Jesus and leave religious pretense behind. That happens when God's Word takes up residence in the deepest recesses of your soul. Start that journey today with Ron Moore's 12-session interactive study titled Living Grounded. Within the 242 pages of this handsome, full-color book, you'll discover the foundational truths of Christianity. Among the many important topics explained in Living Grounded are how to know God's will, how to study the Bible, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living Grounded is available for an online price of just $19.95 when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living in us. Today is the day you can get up off the mat, and my challenge to you is to get up and reclaim those radical dreams that God gave you.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that a copy of Ron's interactive study, Living Grounded, is yours for a gift of just $19.95 at ronmoore.org. Whether you're a new Christian or a believer who wants to make your spiritual foundation sure, you'll grow in Christ with Living Grounded. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. While there, be sure to look for Ron's online program called The Journey Extra. It's linked at the bottom of our homepage and features Christ-centered conversations that will enrich your spiritual, family, and work life. And if The Journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, tell your friends and family about our program. Also, please keep in mind, The Journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.